himself here as in verse 1 as the brother of James. That would be also the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, who is also the human author of the book of James, and who you remember from the book of Acts. James becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So he refers to James as his brother. The epistle is an epistle on perseverance, remaining steadfast in our faith. That's the theme of the epistle. And maybe before we read it, just to get a little outline of it, the first two verses, the last two verses are like pillars of assurance that the Holy Spirit sinks right in. We're going to, in the first verses, be assured that we are sanctified by the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. The last two verses, again, down to Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence and so on. So you got two stakes in the ground of solid assurance. In between is struggle. In between is the call, the theme of the epistle, verse 3, to contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith that is delivered to the saints. And then Jude is going to spend a lot of time talking about false teachers who, verse 4, have already crept into these churches. He's going to describe these false teachers. He's going to warn against these false teachers. He's going to compare them to many of the false prophets in the Old Testament. And then beginning at verse 17, he's going to start the positive encouragements for us. So let's read now the entire epistle of Jude, this word of God. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. So that was their main false doctrine. They made God's grace an excuse or a license for every type of sin. They turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying, they also denied the sovereignty of God, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though he once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, yet preserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these is the reference to those false teachers creeping in, verse 4, that's who he's referring to. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him, that is against the devil, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these false teachers, speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These false teachers, are spots in your feasts of charity. That is a reference to the Lord's Supper. They are blemishes in your celebrating the Lord's Supper, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, seven generations from Adam, prophesied of these false teachers, of these very false teachers, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These false teachers are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's read the verses that we'll look into this morning again. That's verse 17 through 19. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These, again, the false teachers, these be they who separate themselves, literally, who divide the church, sensual, having not the Spirit. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, a soldier in the hills of Afghanistan, or if we go back further, in the jungle of Vietnam, whose position is being overrun by the enemy, and he finds himself being fired at from every conceivable angle, and even sees many of his own company and platoon in panic, running. That soldier now hears the battle-experienced voice of his sergeant saying to him, steady, steady, remember, remember your training, stay together. A firefighter in northwest Washington, with the wind suddenly picking up and walls of fire coming upon these firefighters, hears again their captain saying, steady, steady, don't panic, don't run, stay together, work together, dig, dig deep, get down, remember what you were taught. Now so also this morning, a child of God here, and for the entire church and fellowship as one, as a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if you are in a way of sore trial, in a way of great distress of mind and heart, your whole life has simply fallen down around you and all of your hopes are dashed, and you believe that you cannot go on for another step, You must hear this morning the voice of the Good Shepherd. Remember the words which were spoken to you by my apostles. What words? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 2 Corinthians 4:18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And as an entire church here, a fellowship of believers founded by God on the reformed and biblical truth of Scripture, desiring to be growing in that truth and to witness of that truth, and yet seeing so often perhaps that witness is rejected, seeing others walking away from that truth, seeing to the grief of our heart today that many churches are empty, that many Christians no longer have any knowledge, that the church more and more wants to simply agree and slide into the world, that the very gospel is being lost. This morning we hear the words of our Lord and Savior, the captain of our salvation, steady, steady. God's word shall surely stand. His name through every land shall be adored. Lord, who shall lead our host? Thy aid we covet most. In Thee is all our boast. Strong in the Lord. So at verse 17, Pastor Jude speaks a word intended to steady the church, to give the church confidence. The people of God, as Jude has been explaining it in the epistle, you and I are always in a spiritual battle. Jude has been inspired of God to address us as church and believers in the spiritual battle. And this is something that the New Testament Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, constantly remind us. We are to hold fast the profession of our faith. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We are to see to it that no one take our crown. But this is something that we so readily forget. We don't take that seriously. We put down our guard. And the enemy is constantly seeking to undermine your trust in the Lord God. He's constantly seeking to lead you into sin, into selfishness, into the deceit of sin. And false teaching comes into the church to confuse God's people and to weaken our spiritual lives. This is the way the enemy always works. He brings into the church false teaching to erode the spiritual strength of God's people. And so the Epistle of Jude is written by God to warn us and to call us to earnestly, sincerely contend for the faith that has been once delivered unto the saints. And that is because Jude says, then and now there are those who are crept into the church secretly at first, false teachers who promote an ungodly life, who turn the grace of God into an excuse for every sin, men who become arrogant, men who, Jude says, speak lofty and hard speeches, even against God Himself. They're not afraid to speak a hard speech against God. And now Jude, as that good pastor, not only has given us that warning, now he says to us, all right, church, all right, believers, don't throw up your hands in despair. Don't say everything is lost. Don't do that. Remember. Remember the words that were spoken. Remember that you are told that you would be mocked. Remember that you must stand united in the faith. And so God is speaking to us as a group, as a fellowship, as the church here in Pittsburgh. He's speaking to you personally. He's speaking to you as a young person. Perhaps you're being ridiculed and you're being told that all of your basis of life is really built upon myth. And you're the type of person who goes through life because in Christ, because you need a crutch. And Everything you're being taught in this church is unscientific, and they will ridicule. And they will ridicule the life of godliness that Christ calls you to, a life of purity and godliness. They'll ridicule that. Or perhaps you're today in a hard way, a way of great trial to you as you are assaulted by Satan and threatened. Comes the word of God, remember. Remember the apostles' teaching. Expect that you should be mocked. And remain united in the truth. And those will be our 3 points this morning. A theme, I would say, could be a call to the church to be steady. Steady, O church. And then under that, let's follow these 3 verses under 3 divisions. We're first being called to be attentive. Remember, attentive to apostolic doctrine. That's what we read. Beloved, remember the words which were spoken of the apostles. So we need to be attentive to apostles' doctrine. Number 2, we must be prepared to be mocked. They told you that there will be mockers in these days. And then finally, we must be united in the truth. And to understand that, verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, could better be translated, these false teachers are the ones who bring division. False doctrine brings division. So positively, if we're going to stand, let's be united in the truth. So steady, a call for the church to be steady by attention to apostles' doctrine, by being prepared in your life to be mocked, and by being united in truth. So the first thing that the Church of Jesus Christ and the believer must do if we are to stand steadfast in our faith in a time of apostasy that we are witnessing, the first thing that we must do is to remember. Remember. Because false doctrine and the devil and the trials that come into your life want you to forget. To forget. The devil and apostasy and false doctrine want to push out of your mind the sound doctrine of God and of His Word. And therefore, the first thing that you need to do if you are to stand as a child of God is to remember. Remember the apostles' doctrines and teachings. Now I want to have you noticed with me that the Jude is very pastoral at this point in his exhortation. He is operating here out of a love of God for the church. He says, but beloved, remember, and that's probably always the first thing we should remember. Beloved. That we are beloved of God. That's the first thing we should remember. That's probably the first thing we forget. That we are loved of God. But when Jude uses the word beloved, he's not only referring to the fact that as those in Christ, we are loved of God, but he means that the church and these believers are loved by Him. They are beloved to Him. That's how He thinks about them. That's how He feels toward them. He knows that they are loved of God and He loves them. This is very important. He is being pastoral. Sometimes we lose this in our concern to defend the truth and the faith. Jude has been very sharp. He has, with no uncertain words, denounced false teachers. He has described how they will work in detail. He's gone over it time after time. He has admonished, read the epistle, he has admonished the church repeatedly. He has condemned false teaching, but he has not lost love for the church. Even for these churches into which these false teachers have crept, even to these churches in which these false teachers, verse 12, were at the feast of charity, and they were feeding themselves. They were only concerned about themselves. But they were at the Lord's Supper, which was something wrong. But under all of this, he has not lost love for the church. He has a warmth. He has been blunt. He has spoken the truth sharply, but he has not become cynical. He has not come to believe that he's the only true Christian. But he has a heart of compassion for the church and for the people of God. He's held back nothing. He's stated the truth bluntly. But he has done so because he loves the church. And he tells us that the first thing that we must do in a day of apostasy, and the first thing you must do in a day of your personal trial is, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember means, obviously, that you have been taught something. You cannot remember something you don't know. Which means that the calling of the church is constantly to be teaching us and to be so that we grow up in the knowledge of our faith. Because how can we remember if we are not taught? And so that certainly underscores the great need, probably in the coming fall now, for your Bible studies, for your catechisms, for your children, that you are teaching them. You can't remember what you don't know. Jude is referring here to the fact that many members of the early church to whom he is writing had actually heard the apostles preach. They had actually heard Paul and Peter and John. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles, of these apostolic ambassadors. Many of them had heard this preaching firsthand. They had been in the audience when Christ's apostles had come to preach and to teach. And what a blessing. What a blessing that must have been. But now Jude says that blessing of having heard the Word of God brings a responsibility. When you have heard the Word of God, there comes a responsibility upon your heart. When you love the Lord God, you feel that responsibility. And so I can say to you in this fellowship, in this church this morning, you have spent many hours here. Blessed hours. Hours in which God showed His love for you. In which you have heard the apostolic teaching brought to you now in the way that Christ Himself has authorized, namely preaching. We won't go into all of that in this morning. But Christ has called the apostolic word, the entire scriptures, to be preached unto you. Ephesians 4, Christ gave some pastors for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So we have spent many hours in our fellowship hearing the word of God. Now comes the exhortation as you are confronted by your trials, as you are confronted by a whole society being sucked down into ungodliness, and the churches turning away from their Lord and Savior. You must remember what you have been taught. And that means that you call to mind. It's the activity to put back into my mind what God has taught me, so that now it controls how I think, how I feel, and that I walk in its light. To remember the truth, the doctrines of Scripture is not, yeah, I know. I was taught that once. Yes, you don't need to tell me. Yes, I believe the orthodox doctrines of the apostles. Yes, I know. I don't want to hear it now, but yes, I know all about it. That's not what it means to remember apostolic doctrine. It's like that soldier in Afghanistan and in the jungles of Vietnam, or the firefighter in Washington. He remembers too. But he searches at that moment of need. He searches for everything that was taught him. And he tries to force it back into his mind. What is courage? What is spiritual courage? Have you ever asked yourself, what is spiritual courage? Do you have spiritual courage? At the moment that your faith is being contested, do you have courage? What is courage? Courage is forcing back into my mind, through faith, by the Spirit, forcing back into my mind what I have been taught so that it controls my mind and my heart. This is what is so important. This is why we come to church. This is why we need that constant teaching. Remember, remember. The secret of the Christian life. What's the secret of the Christian life? The living a true Christian life in the power of Jesus Christ, in the power of His grace to stand. And to do that in a time of apostasy, in the place where you work, and perhaps other believers in your community, and they're not interested anymore. How do you stand? The secret is spiritual memory. 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 and 13 amplifies the point. We read there, this is Peter, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them." Peter says, I'm not going to neglect my calling and stop putting you in remembrance, even though you know. Every time Peter says, I preached to you, you probably say, I think I heard something like that before. I will, even though you know them and are established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet or I think it necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Peter says, as long as I'm alive, I think it necessary to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now the specific point here, what exactly does Jude want us to remember about the apostles? And if you look at our text, he wants us to remember that the apostles gave us warnings. Don't forget that the apostles gave us many warnings. They did not just give us rich truth and positive teaching. They did. They also gave us warnings. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles, how they told you that there should be mockers. That's a warning. And the point that is necessary this morning is that the Church of Jesus Christ today is tired of warning. And that's because our flesh grows weary of warnings. And therefore, every epistle in the New Testament written by the apostles are filled with urgent warnings. Just one example, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul speaking and says, "Whom we preach," referring to Christ. And in that passage, he's been speaking of the excellencies of Jesus Christ, "whom we preach." How do you do that, Paul? Warning. "Whom we preach, warning every man." We warn every man. "And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ." We must have the warnings of Holy Scripture. Why do we need to have those warnings? We need to have those warnings because we're in a spiritual warfare. It has to be drilled into us, because when you come under attack, it has to be there. The Christian life is not a cakewalk. In the Christian life, the power of God's grace is all sufficient, but He keeps us by having our mind fixed upon Jesus Christ. So remember is an action word. Diligently store up that knowledge and every day be brushing out the clogs and the webs and the dust of your bad memory and remember, and put it into practice. We all have this morning the written Word of God. Peter says of that written Word of God, 2 Peter 1:19, we have a more sure word of prophecy to which ye do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day star arise and shine in our hearts. That's the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And what is that more sure word of prophecy? Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The more sure word that we have is the word of the inspired Holy Scripture. Paul said the same thing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. The Scriptures are able to make you wise, Timothy, to salvation, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is therefore profitable unto doctrine and unto correction and unto a life of righteousness, so that you may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So my beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, right here, in my hand is what you need for your spiritual warfare. This is what you need if you are to live a godly life. This is what you need as a fellowship if you are to abide faithful to the Lord and be a light of His glorious grace in this community to others as well. This is what you need if you are to have comfort in every moment of trial. This is what you need if you are to live as a member of Jesus Christ. And therefore I call you in His name to take of this Word and to drink it and to love it and to cherish it so that you may be able to stand. Take it into your mind reverently. Take it into your heart with all the love of the Holy Spirit. Hear that Word spoken. Come here to hear it preached. Pay attention. Pay attention diligently as that Word is preached to you. You do not know. You do not know when the attack is going to come. Swift will be the blow of the enemy. Suddenly, all around you may be defecting. Remember the words of the apostles. There is no shortcut in the battle of faith. There's no shortcut to be a Navy SEAL. There's no shortcut to be a competent doctor, to be a nurse. There's no shortcut to be a parent. There's no shortcut to be a husband in Christ. There's no shortcut to be a father, a mother, a wife in this world, to be a Christian in this world. There is no shortcut. We're living in the day of instant pleasure. No denial. The church says, oh, much of the church says, you don't care to know, and you don't need to know. And now the church loses her substance. How are you to stand that you're not overrun by the enemy? First thing, be attentive to apostolic doctrine. Second thing, you must be prepared to be mocked. And so in verse 18, Jude picks out that apostolic warning and he says, remember, Christian, you are going to be mocked somewhere along the line for your faith. Remember how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own lusts? Now, to be mocked is a difficult thing. And I think that to be mocked, sometimes for us as Christians, especially the first few times, can come as a surprising and unsettling thing. Because we love the Lord, and we believe this marvelous truth, and we have found this marvelous truth. And if only they would see it. And then they not only don't receive it, but they ridicule us. Jesus said, "Your good shall be evil spoken of." Jesus said, "They shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." The story was told me. I don't think you know this man. Maybe some of you know him. Mr. Joel Sugg. He was a longtime member in the church in Houston. And he had served in the Marine Corps. He was a Marine pilot in combat during the Korean War. And I'm not sure if all of his stories were factual, but he told me a story once that of a young Marine in Korea who was a gung-ho Marine, had gone through all of the combat training, and then finally he got into combat. For the first time, he was in his foxhole, and he cried out to his sergeant, "Sarge, they're shooting at me." And the sergeant replied with a calm voice and said, "It's okay, son. They may do that. They may do that. They will shoot at you. They will shoot at you in college, in your life. Confessing the name of Christ, sometimes they will ridicule you. It's going to happen. They're going to shoot at you. They are actually going to try to kill you. And the devil, if he can, he's going to try to kill the faith right out of you. You will be shot at. We don't like that by nature. We don't like that at all. Therefore, Scripture tells us, remember, you must be prepared to be ridiculed. Peter talks a lot of this in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, if the occasion of the ridicule is because of our inconsistencies in our Christian walk of life, what a shame. What a shame that is. But if you suffer, says Peter, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. But glorify God in this behalf. You'll be ridiculed perhaps on the college level. Maybe they'll begin politely. And they'll say, well, your faith in God the Creator is naive. It's naive. Scientifically, that's naive. Your trust in an inspired Holy Bible is naive. And then it will get more intense. And it's getting more intense, obviously, in our society. The promotion of homosexuality is the desire to shame also the Church of Jesus Christ, which brings the gospel of the grace of God unto salvation. They're trying to shame us and say, don't you dare. Don't you dare say that God says that man with man and woman with woman is a sin. Don't you dare say. Peter referred to it in Jude, referred to it in verse 7. Don't you dare say that fornication and uncleanness, that's wrong. Don't you dare open your mouth about that. And so God says to us now, earnestly contend for the faith. Hold on to your faith. Testify of it in a God-responsible, loving manner, but be true to God in your testimony. And do that in a world and in a church world today, and you cannot escape mockery. You cannot live the Christian life and confess Christ without reproach. You can't. We must either deny Him and be ashamed of His Word and Gospel. We must either fear men or reverence God. We must be prepared. Remember, says Jude, how the apostles told you that in the last time there would be mockers. The last time There is a reference to the time between the birth of Christ and the return of Christ. We don't have time this morning to go into all of that. It's a reference to the last time, which is this New Testament age, in which there will be repeated cycles of the same thing intensifying in their ungodliness. As the return of our Lord comes, Jesus said, you'll witness the falling away of many, the love of many will grow cold. You will find that there will be signs in the creation of wars and rumors of wars and pestilence, persecution, and you will find that there will be mockers. They will mock you. Mocking is contempt of God. Jude says, mockers who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. So a mocker is not just one who mocks God's word and belittles God's people for believing God's word and says Christians are fools and you believe things nobody in the first century could possibly believe and you're the people who need a crutch. Jude is telling us the mockery is not directed against you. It is ultimately a God thing. It's a God thing. They walk, these mockers, walk after their ungodly lusts. It's against God. They walk after their own lusts, not what God wants, not what God says, but what we want, what we think. That's the thing for them, what we think. So we need to be reminded this morning that atheism is not neutrality. Atheism is not neutrality. Atheism is spiritual intolerance. Intolerance. Those who do not believe in God are intolerant of God. But Jude is not talking here simply of the mockery that is directed of the world of unbelief. But remember, he's talking about that which comes from the church. These, verse 19, these be they, these false teachers, be they who divide you. He's been speaking of those men who will secretly come into the church unawares. And so he is saying that we must be prepared to be mocked from within the camp. And that's harder. That's harder. And that's more dangerous. The unbeliever, scoffer, who does not have the Spirit or doesn't claim to have the Spirit of God at all, we see them coming. We expect it. You're going to be shot at. We can expect that. But when we're within the church, we're not prepared for that. We're not looking for it there. Jude says, verse 19, having not the Spirit. These were people who claimed that they did have the Spirit. But they don't have the Spirit. They are not regenerated. They may be in the church, but they're not regenerated. They do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from them will come mockery. And therefore, you must be on your guard. You must measure everything by the Scriptures. You must test everything you hear from the pulpit by the Scriptures. You must be encouraged, because Jesus said, so they mocked me. It did not come from the outside world necessarily. It came from the Pharisees. They mocked me. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but because I have taken you out of the world, that's why. That's why the world hates you. So we must be prepared for mockery. The last thing that we see this morning is that we must be united in truth. These false teachers that Jude has been referring to, those who teach that the grace of God is an excuse for sin, He says, these are the ones who divide you. False doctrine creates division. Now that's a very important point that the Holy Spirit is making here. So often it is said, but if you believe all those things, you're just needlessly dividing the church over all of those different Reformed doctrines. No. False doctrine divides the church. Faith, truth, unites the believer. Unites the church. The unity of the church is the bond of the truth. And the bond of love, and the bond of the Spirit, and the bond of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But these men divide the church when they bring in false doctrine. Therefore, stand by being united in truth, in love, in patience, in the Word of God. We thank God for the truth. The Church of Jesus Christ is not some social group of similar economic situations or similar backgrounds or similar race. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a club. It's not a society. The Church of Jesus Christ are those sinners saved by grace, diverse, from all over the world, having nothing in common but the truth, but Christ, but His grace. In the words of Jesus, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Therefore, we stand today by being zealous, thankful, and humble in the truth. How important is this fellowship for you spiritually? How important are coming meetings and our Bible studies and all of our work together and our life together? This is the way that God is pleased to keep you and to keep the light of the glorious gospel shining in this place. For we are soldiers. We will be attacked. We will be attacked by our sin. Will be attacked by all types of false doctrine. It will seem as if we're being overwhelmed, as if we have no place, it's hopeless. And we need to hear the captain of our salvation stand up among us this morning and say, steady, steady. Remember the words of the apostles. Be prepared to be mocked. Stand united in my truth. May God bless that to our hearts. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Word. We thank Thee for this epistle of Jude, an epistle that speaks so powerfully to us today. Sanctify Thy Word and truth to our hearts. Bless us in our time of fellowship this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.